All right, let's go ahead and get started. Today, being the last Sunday in the month of February, can you believe that? February just got here. Today is February 26th, but today's lesson out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, and it's entitled, The Beginning of the Mighty Messiah. Now, you may ask this morning, why in the world did we sing a song that we normally sing at Christmas? Why did we sing that this morning? It's because we're going to find out what child this is, okay? And in Isaiah, there is a verse that everybody remembers. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 7. This is our verse number 6. This is our theme verse for the lesson today. Isaiah wrote this. He said, For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. That's my Savior. Amen. That's Messiah. That's the Messiah. And we're going to learn about him today, okay? I want you to also pray this morning. I don't see him in here. They may be getting prepared. Is Donna working with May? Okay. May Schmidt and Aaron usually sit right over here. They're here today, but May is getting baptized this morning. And she told me the other week, she said, it's about time I went ahead and did this. And she's 95. I think she's 95, I think she said. And she's getting baptized today. And I've got a second one I'm going to be baptizing this morning, and he's only 7. But he has trusted Christ as his Savior. Last year, I believe he got saved, and he wanted to get baptized. I asked him, I said, Christopher, why do you want to get baptized? He said, because I want everybody to know that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Amen. And I said, buddy, that'll preach right there, buddy. That's good. And so we got 2 today. We'll have 3 or 4 next Sunday before we get the tomb scene put up. And God's going to bless. I'm telling you. It's just good. But I want you to be praying for May. She was a little nervous. We're doing things a little different with her today. And so just help us pray that everything goes well and that it goes well. All right. All right. I want us to look at the lesson today. I want to read something to you here. Just John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you just want to make a note on it. But John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the Bible said, in the beginning. Now, this word in the beginning refers to that moment, what we call time. It's before creation, before the world was formed. And it simply states at that point in time, in the beginning, God was there. He was there. And folks, I want you to understand something. He's still there today. God is not dead. He's not even sick. He doesn't even have a sniffle. Amen. He's not sick. He's not going anywhere else. But God is there. And he said here, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him. Now listen to this. Without him. That's where we are before we're saved. We are without God. That's where the evolutionary world is today. They are without God. And without God, nothing was made. Look at this. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word is a reference. That phrase, the Word, is a reference to our mighty King. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Revelation chapter number 19, verses 11 through 13, you can write this down. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, John again wrote, he said, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's our Savior, amen? That's our mighty Messiah. Now, this mighty Messiah had no beginning. The Bible tells us, again, in the book of Psalm, chapter 90, verse number 2. The Bible said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He was there. He was in the beginning. And you know what? In my little finite mind, that's hard for me to conceive, to understand. Listen, you'll go crazy if you try to figure it out, and you'll go crazy in sin if you don't have him as your Savior. So listen, today I want you to understand, in the beginning he was both there, he is now, he shall forever be there. Our Savior does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in our lesson this morning, I want you to hear how that Isaiah explains some things about this mighty Messiah. He prophesied that he was going to come. He prophesied things that would happen. And he prophesied how that he would become the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And through the giving of himself, Jesus Christ, our mighty Messiah, our God in the flesh, he came into this world in the form of man. And the Bible talks about how that he came to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah is talking about this. And he says, unto us a child is born. What child is this? It's this Savior, this mighty Messiah. He came humbly into the world, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to prove to the world exactly who he is. So I want us to look at this lesson today. And it's only 7 verses, but my goodness, it's going to take a little while to get through this. But I want to go ahead and get through this today, all right? The beginning of the mighty Messiah. I want you to look at it here today. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 8, just a moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse number 9. Isaiah gave the people warning from God. Now, we looked at some of this previously in our previous lesson. But you'll remember the situation with King Ahaz. Ahaz was told that two of the other generals had joined up, two of the other nations had joined up, and they were going to come against the Assyrians, and they wanted Ahaz to join with them, king of Judah, but they secretly were going to take over Ahaz's kingdom, put him out, and take over their kingdom. And he went to Isaiah. Isaiah told him, said, listen, don't you fear these guys. God is going to take care of you. God will provide protection for you. Don't fear. Don't worry. And what did Ahaz do? He yoked himself up with the Assyrian king. He took all the silver, all the gold out of the temple of God. He gave it to his enemy as payment for protection. And then his enemy came back and overtook him anyway. And you know what? We're seeing that in our world today. Man, we're giving away everything, thinking that we're going to have protection. What we need to do is turn back to God. That's what we need to do. Now, Isaiah warned Ahaz here. And he said in chapter number 8, beginning of verse number 9, he said, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye that shall be, ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Isaiah was trying to get him to understand, listen, you don't need to listen to these other people's vain talk and the things that they're going to do. Listen, they're going to come against you, and I'm going to take care of that. You just don't worry about it. God is with us. Now Isaiah said, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stumbling, or a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Well, that's a good question, is it not? Why turn to all the other things of this world when you can turn your eyes upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He said, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's the problem in our world today. There is no light in them. They need the light of the gospel. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look upon unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. What a terrible thing it would have been for them to yoke up with the enemies of God in such a way that would cause them not only to neglect the warnings of God, but in essence, basically, to reject everything that God had given them as far as promises go, to do and to trust and to obey him. Man, it caused them not only to neglect the word, but to reject the Messiah, to reject the God that had been so good to them. And folks, they needed the Messiah whether they realized it or not. They needed the Lord. So now in chapter 9, beginning here in verses 1 and 2, we see the merciful hand of Almighty God. God warned them. He told them what would happen if they yoked up with the wrong crowd. He told them how they'd be taken into bondage and captivity, but they didn't listen. And he said unto his people, yes, you've forsaken me. Yes, you've rejected me. Yes, you've neglected me. You've associated yourselves with those that hate and despise you. But verse 1, he said, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In other words, the sorrows that you've experienced because of your stubbornness and because of your rebellion toward the Lord, there's coming a day where there's going to be light. And you don't have to stumble in the darkness anymore. You don't have to wander about and be afraid of the dark. In these verses, Isaiah, he speaks by showing that the calamity that was foretold, that was prophesied, that's going to come, would not be as great as it was in the former days, and it would be less harsh against them. God was going to send a Messiah, the one that they needed, and that would come with Jesus being born. He would be the light of the world, the light that shined in darkness. And there would come light, especially in the sin-darkened lands. And he names them here specifically, Naphtali, Zebulun, Galilee. He named all these places that were closest then to the Syrian invasion that was going to come. And he said, there's light coming. There's light coming. John the Baptist, he was the last Old Testament prophet. You say, but Pastor, he was in the New Testament. Yes, he was. He's mentioned in the New Testament. But he was the last Old Testament prophet. And he preached of the one who would come, whose shoe latches he was unworthy to loose. He preached of one that would baptize with fire. John baptized with water as a symbol of their repentance toward the one that would come. But Jesus would be the one that would baptize them with fire, fill them with the power of God when they trusted him as their Savior. And the Bible said over in the book of Matthew, I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to get to Isaiah in just a moment, but I'm giving you this because I stand amazed at how the Bible proves itself to be God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 17. Listen to what the Bible said. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, and let me say this, John got cast into prison because he told the truth. He told the king, you're doing wrong. You married your brother's wife and it's not right. Now, Herod, you know, he liked John. He loved to hear John's word, but his wife did not. And, you know, the husband is the head of the home. You know that, right? Amen. You're the head of your house. But let me say this, ladies, and you listen to me. The husband is the head, but you ladies are the neck that turns the head. I'm telling you, that's a fact. You ever heard the phrase, a pain in the neck? Well, let me tell you. And I know somebody's going to say something. They get offended. I'm just telling you the way it is. My wife's just stepped out here. There goes my neck. She's printing prayer requests. That's what she's doing. I think she probably just added my name to it. I don't know. But Herodias did not like John the Baptist. She wanted him dead. She wanted him dead. And you know, eventually that's what happened. John the Baptist lost his head because of Herodias. Herod didn't want to do it, but his wife did. But when Jesus found out that John had been cast into prison, listen to what the Bible said. He departed into Galilee. Now, is that not where Isaiah was just talking that he would go? Now, look at the rest of it. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of what? Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, fulfillment of the scriptures. The Messiah came, just like Isaiah prophesied some 700 years prior to his coming. Some 700 years. As Jesus preached to this people and he explained to them how that he was indeed that promised one, he fulfilled the scriptures. The Bible said over in the book of Luke chapter 4, and again, you don't have to turn here, just make a note of it. The Bible said Jesus stood up and he read from the scriptures in Isaiah, and he told him, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And Luke records this in chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You reckon they were offended? I think they were offended. because they didn't like truth. Bro, that's where our world's at today. And that's why our world is rejecting Christ today. They would cast him out headlong and do away with this man that called himself the Savior. But look what the Bible said. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And they did even as their fathers had done. They rejected his words. They rejected the word of God. Now, as he left Nazareth and he took his journey into Capernaum throughout all of Galilee, think about this. He did all the things in accordance with what Isaiah foretold some 700 plus years prior that he would come and do. And again, the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He did it all that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He did it all to fulfill the scriptures. Man, this is proof in itself that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He's the Messiah. But bless your hearts, as you and I, our eyes were once blinded, the eyes of the Jews are still blinded today. They're still blinded. I remember reading in the Word of God how that they cried out, "What shall we do with this man?" Pilate said, "What shall we do with him?" And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children." And from that day forth, we've seen that take place. We've seen it happen. Thank God that light came down where you and I were and we heard the gospel. We saw the truth. Now I want you to look. The Bible said here that he came into this world that they should not walk in darkness, but they should have the light of life. They needed the light. And Isaiah told it, it's going to happen. It's going to come. And praise God that as the people of Zebulun, they continue to walk in the darkness of sin. They continue to walk in rebellion against God. They continue to walk in the ways of the world. The Holy God of heaven still took the initiative. And he chose to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. God didn't have to do this, but he chose to do this. Why did he choose to do it? Because he loved us. He loved the children of Israel. He wanted them to know the truth and to seek. He came in this world to seek and to save that which was lost, but they still chose to reject him. We see here in this first section here, we see a lot of things about him, but we see this fact. There was a definite need for the Messiah. There was a need for the Messiah. Now I want you to look, as Isaiah talks about this coming Messiah, I want you to see the natures of this Messiah. I want you to see the two natures of this Messiah. It's amazing to see how that God has so designed the human race that we can give life through procreation. We can bear offspring. Okay, that is not an evolutionary error, okay? You are not a mistake today. You are doing what God created you to do, okay? And it's amazing how God has designed us to be able to procreate and to give life to offspring. And sad to say, mankind can also take life by killing it. They can murder, they can kill, they can put to death that which at one time was alive. From birth to elderly, they're trying to do that today. They want to make it legal to do these things. But you know, it's interesting to note how that no man can give physical life to that which is physically dead. You can't give life to something that's physically dead. I can't give life to a plant. I can't give life to a rock. I can't give life to a tree. I can't give life to a dead man or a dead woman. I can't do it. It's not in me to do it. I don't have that power. And it's not within my power to give spiritual life to anyone who is dead in their spiritual sense of speaking, dead in their trespasses and sins. I can't take a little magic wand and just go poof, 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 and save everybody. I wish I could sometimes. whether they wanted it or not, I'd save them. They keep them out of hell. I don't want them to die and go to hell. But I can't do that. But you know what? You have to ask yourself, what sort of man, what sort of being could have the power to do something like that? What sort of person could do that? What sort of being would it take to do such things as this, to give physical life to one who has died, or even spiritual life to one who is spiritually dead? Who could ever do something like that? Well, Isaiah describes the one that could do that. And here in verse number 6, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And he's denoting here two distinct natures of the Messiah whom God would send into this world. And I want you to see these two natures this morning. Number one, I want you to see the Messiah's humanity. "For unto us a child is born." God had already said, of the seed of the woman would come forth a rod, a stem from the root of Jesse. From the seed of the woman, not from the seed of man, but from the seed of a woman. A Jewish woman was looking, wondering, is it going to be me that God could use to bring forth this promised Redeemer? And they looked for that. They longed for that. He was looking, Isaiah was talking here, and he was talking about how that this child that would come would be fully human in every way. Fully human. Everything about this child that was born would be human. And to live, he would live among the people. He would teach them the things of God. He would show unto them the ways of God. And as a matter of fact, you know, God is spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if God offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, how are you going to kill God? How can you kill God? You can't kill God. But God made a way. I was reading this several years ago in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I want you to turn there just a moment. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It blew my mind. And I remembered this as I was reading this lesson this week and working on the lesson. The writer of the book of Hebrews stated in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It was a token of what was to come, folks. It was a picture of what was coming. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," who is he? The Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. "He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus came into this world to do the will of the Father. What was that? To be the ultimate sacrifice for your sin and for mine. How would he do that? God prepared a human body for him. One that was perfect. One that was sinless. It was not made of the sinful nature of man. And the Bible talks about here, God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God's desire is that every person be saved. This Messiah would be fully human. And if you go back and read in Luke chapter 2, you can read about it. I'm not going to take time to do it. And even in Luke chapter 3, the Bible talks about how he would live, he would breathe, he would grow, even as any other human child, yet he would be God in the form of man. John wrote about that in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us." Listen to me today. Jesus came to this world fully man. But I want you to understand something else. He was fully God as well. And we see the Messiah's deity here in this same verse. Look at it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What did Jesus tell religious Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said there in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God in the flesh, walking among men, gave himself for you and for me. Two distinct natures. He wasn't halfway God and wasn't halfway man. He was fully man. He was fully God. And Isaiah foretold that. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what he said, how this Messiah came into the world. He said he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he, God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, the Messiah was both God and man. And Isaiah prophesied this. Listen, he was able to be tempted even like you and I, and yet without sin. Why did he do that? Well, I believe the Bible tells us why in Hebrews chapter 4. And he said this, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. That word all means every point. Every point. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And listen to what he said. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, that's what the Messiah did for each of us. He was fully God, but he was fully man. But then I want you to notice here, Isaiah names the Messiah and gives attributes of what he's going to be when he comes. Look at this. We see the names in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But then he writes, he said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is majesty and wonder in the name of Jesus, folks. You know what? The devil doesn't use anybody else's name to curse at, does he? He uses God's name in vain. He uses the name of our Savior. That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. Listen, that name should be adored today. Isaiah writes here, and he says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I want you to understand something. These names are capitalized, okay? That means that they're important. They're exceptional. They're distinctive. There's something different about that name. And it refers to someone who is marvelous, astounding, and exceptionally good. That's what Webster's Dictionary defined that name as being. That's my Jesus, amen? That's my Savior. When Samson's father and mother were told that Samson was going to be born unto him and he was going to be a special child, Manoah asked God for wisdom how to raise this child. And the Bible said the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Manoah. I read about this again in Judges chapter 13 this week. In Judges chapter 13, Manoah asked, he said, what is thy name? He asked the angel of the Lord, he said, what is thy name? You know, when all this happens, I want to be able to praise your name. And the angel of the Lord, which we know would be the pre-incarnate Christ, He said, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? That word secret refers to the fact that his name was wonderful and beyond all human comprehension. Oh, the Messiah, he's wonderful. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He's a wonderful Savior. But look at this. Secondly, he wrote and he said, his name shall be called Counselor, meaning the one of great wisdom. You say, preacher, how do you make it from day to day? I've got a Savior that's wonderful. And I got a Savior that's my counselor, my lead, my guide, my director of my path. He shows me which way I go. Solomon, the king, the son of King David, you remember him. He was the wisest man on all the earth. But Jesus said, both over in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11, Jesus, when he was talking about the great wisdom of Solomon, he said this. He said, and behold, speaking of himself, he said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon had great wisdom. He gave great counsel. Listen, if you read through the book of Proverbs, my soul, every day, there's a proverb for every day of the month. And it gives great wisdom and understanding of the Word of God. It teaches you how to raise your children. It teaches you how to raise your or teach your wife to love the Lord. And ladies, it teaches you how to love and pray for your husband. Man, it does all these things. And listen to me. Solomon, God blessed him with great wisdom. But Jesus looked at those people and he said, but there's a greater than Solomon standing here among you today. Folks, they rejected the mighty counsel of God. There's none greater, nor is there anyone any more mighty than our mighty King Messiah. But Isaiah went on to say he's wonderful. His name should be called Counselor. And look what he said. He said he shall be called the Everlasting Father, which means the one who abides forever. Amen. As a father loveth his children, so God loves you and me today. He loves us. God wanted his people to have an eternal relationship with him. And the Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, wherefore, come out from among them, from among the world, and be ye separate. Don't be the same as the world. Be ye separate from the world. Listen, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. It's like a ship. I've given the illustration several times. A ship has been made to travel the seas. And there's no problem with that ship being in the midst of the seas. The problem is when the sea gets into the ship and the ship goes down. And folks, you and I are vessels of God. We are ships passing through the seas of this world. We're to go out and spread the gospel, but we're not to allow the worldly things to be put into us. We're to be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, he said, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He is indeed the everlasting Father today. But look what else Isaiah wrote. He described him as being the Prince of Peace. Have you noticed everybody in the world wants peace, but nobody is willing to do what it takes to have peace? I remember a saying I learned when I was a boy, after I'd gotten saved. It said, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. But K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. You know what? When there is no Jesus, there is no peace. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. Listen, with all the things that's been happening with my wife's health and things that's going on, man, you wonder, how can you have peace with that? Let me tell you how I can have peace, because I know the giver of peace today. Amen. I know him. He knows me. And you know what? There is nothing that he has that we cannot handle through the power of his might. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." John 16, 33. Man, what a Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty One. He's the Great One. He's the Counselor. He's the Wonderful One. But I want you to look at what he said. He said, "I want you to know that this child is going to be coming. He's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then look at this. I want you to see the rule of Messiah. I'm going to try to get this real quick before we close out. Isaiah wrote in verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah shows just how great this prophesied Messiah is going to be. And look what he tells us. He first tells us of the dynasty of his kingdom. Look at it. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Listen to me today. God's word is true. We were watching a documentary the other night about Noah's Ark. And they were in Turkey. And the Turkish officials would not let them come in to take pictures of what they were discovering. They discovered there on the Mount Ararat all the fossils and the sea life that had been on that mountain. And they asked them, "Why will you not let us come in? Why will you not give us permission?" And these Muslim officials told these explorers, they said, "Because if we allow you to go in and see what we know is there, then it will change what the world knows, and it will give advantage to our enemies of Israel that their God is the true God." We looked at that on the documentary, and I thought, that's why they know the truth, and they've rejected the truth. And now what do? Because they know that they've got the truth and they've rejected it, they want everybody else to not have truth. Folks, listen to me today. God's word is truth. His government and the increase of the government and peace shall be no end. I want you to look here at the development of his government, of his kingdom. Isaiah foretold of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Listen, there will be no peace until the devil is cast into the fiery pits of hell. And when all that takes place, then he will govern and rule, and we will have peace. I want you to look at the duration of his kingdom. There shall be no end. What a day that will be. Amen? What a day that will be. And look at the dynamic behind his kingdom. Look what he said. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." That word zeal refers to the very passion of God and of his heart. And it's a never-changing fire. It's a never-changing fervor from God's own heart to accomplish this, to show all the world that he is truly the God of this world. Listen, as I conclude the lesson today, the Bible verse says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What child is this who could be born the mighty Messiah? Let me tell you what child it is. It's Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus, our Lord. And we need to love him today. We need to lift up our heads today. We need to understand that, listen, the story has not ended yet. And really, if you look at it the way I think God wants us to look at it, it's really only the beginning of what God's got in store for you and for me and for his people, Israel. God has not forsaken his people. Let's remember to pray for them. Father, Lord, today I love you. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help this lesson to be a help to your people. I pray, oh God, that you would strengthen them through the word of God and help them, Lord, to see that you've got everything in control. And Lord, we truly today serve a risen Savior. God, please speak to hearts today. And if there be anyone here that's lost or listening to the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray, God, that they'll come to see you as their Savior and know you today. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for getting to be in Sunday school.